chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 13, verses 12 through 14. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Burkett notes, the apostles, having seen our Savior thus gloriously ascend into heaven from Mount Olive, they returned to Jerusalem, which is called a Sabbath day's journey, that is about 2 miles. 8 furlongs make a mile, and Bethany, in which was the Mount of Olives, was from Jerusalem about 15 furlongs. John 11:18. This was the common walk which the Jews used on the Sabbath day, but rather for meditation than recreation's sake. The apostles thus returned, assembled together at Jerusalem, where they lay the foundation of the first gospel church. And here observe, one, how the names of all the 11 apostles are repeated and distinctly set down, to show that although they had fallen from their profession and forsaken Christ, yet they had recovered themselves by repentance and were risen again, and upon their recovery were continued by Christ in their former office and dignity. Oh, the mighty power of a sincere repentance to reinstate us in the favor and friendship of an offended God. Observe, too, how the sight of Christ's ascension had established and confirmed the apostles' faith. They now adored and worshipped him, and assembled together to perform their joint devotions to him. Before Christ's resurrection and ascension, we scarce read of any act of adoration that the disciples paid unto him. True, they looked upon him as a person sent from God, a great prophet, and the son of David, but his deity being evinced, and now made evident to them by his resurrection from the grave and ascension into heaven, they now worship him as the Son of God. See Luke 24:52. Observe, 3, the place where this Christian congregation did assemble, in an upper room. That is, says Dr. Hammond, in one of the chambers belonging to the temple, in the large upper room, say others, where Christ had lately eaten the Passover with his disciples. It was, no doubt, the most convenient place they could find for that solemnity, an upper room being remote from noise and company, and capacious enough to receive this primo primitive church, consisting of 120 persons. It teaches us that all advantages with respect to time and place and other circumstances for the better performance of holy duties ought to be made use of and improved by us. Observe, 4, the persons who were the first constituting members of this new constituted church, together with the apostles, mention is made of women in general and of the Virgin Mary in particular, where we may remark that this is the first and last time that the scripture makes mention of her after Christ's death. None of the evangelists record one word of our Lord's appearing once to her during his 40-day stay and continuance upon earth after his resurrection. Doubtless the Spirit of God in the Holy Scriptures, by speaking so sparingly of her life and nothing at all of her death, took care that all those fabulous reports of her assumption, which have since arisen, should find no footsteps in the Word of God. God dealeth with her as with Moses, of whose sepulchre no man knoweth unto this day, lest it should be abused to idolatry. The learned Dr. Lightfoot is of the opinion that she continued under the care of the beloved disciple unto whom Christ committed her for some time, and at last she was taken away by martyrdom, according to Simon's prophecy, Luke 2:25, a sword shall pass through thine own soul also, which prophecy, he thinks, pointed at the manner of her death. But notwithstanding the silence of the scriptures, the Church of Rome confidently affirms that the Virgin lived 63 years, and that all the apostles were at her funeral, except St. Thomas, who, desiring afterwards to see her holy corpse, the sepulchre being opened the third day, the body was gone, being assumed and taken up into heaven. Verses 15 through 20. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of his disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called, in their proper language, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. His bishopric let another take. Burkett notes, during the 10 days stay and continuance of the apostles at Jerusalem, before the feast of the Pentecost, a motion was made amongst them for filling up the vacancy in the sacred college of the apostles, which was occasioned by the death of the traitor Judas. And here we have observable one, the person that made this motion, St. Peter. In those days, Peter stood up and said, whence the Church of Rome would infer supremacy, but very groundlessly, for St. Peter's being the chief speaker and sometimes the sole speaker is not to be attributed to his superiority, but one, to his seniority, he being probably elder than the rest. Two, to his apostolical office. He was appointed to be the first and chief minister of the circumcision, to preach among the Jews. And therefore no wonder that Peter is first mentioned when anything relating to the Jewish affairs is cited. Three, his forwardness to speak and act for Christ and his interest may be imputed to his repentance, it being but necessary that he, who had so scandalously fallen, should by his future zeal convince the world both of his repentance and recovery. And accordingly, he speaks, acts, and labors more abundantly than all the apostles. Not that the rest were idle or insignificant, for they were equal with him, having an equal authority, an equal gift of miracles, an equal number of tongues, an equal power to preach the gospel, and equal wisdom in the preaching of it. For the reasons above mentioned, St. Peter spake and did so much, having dishonored Christ before by his cowardly denial of him. He now revolves to signalize himself by showing extraordinary measures of zeal and activity for him. Observe, too, the honorable office and station which Judas once had. He was numbered with the apostles, and obtained part of that ministry with them. Judas, though secretly a thief, a traitor, yea, the devil, yet had he by Christ's own choice a part or office in the apostolic order. O Lord, how possible and yet how sad is it to preach to others and to become cast away ourselves, to prophesize in thy name and yet to perish in thy wrath, to cast devils out of others and yet to be cast the devils ourselves, to have our ministry blessed to others' comfort and salvation and at the same time to minister to our own condemnation. Observe 3, Judas's sin described. He was guide to them that took Jesus, verse 16. A guide to the chief priests in their councils, as to the manner of apprehending Christ, and a guide to the soldiers, as to the time and place of his apprehension. Note hence that there cannot be a greater sin than for a person to be a guide and leader of others into sin. Woe to magistrates, woe to ministers, woe to parents that are found guilty of this sin. Observe 4, Judas's punishment declared. 1, he was hanged or strangled, some think by his own hand, others by the devil's. No doubt that Satan, who had so great a hand in his sin, had more than a finger in his punishment. Of all mortals, no wretch ever deserved so direful a state as this traitor Judas, and doubtless it was the dreadfulest that the devil could inflict. 2, it is added that he burst asunder and his bowels gushed out. The rope, or that to which it was fastened, breaking, he fell down headlong and burst asunder, and his bowels gushed out. A just and suitable punishment for his want of bowels to his kind and innocent master. 3, he went to his own place. That is, he went and was sent to hell and damnation, the proper place for the son of perdition, called his own place because of his own choosing, of his own deserving, of his own procuring. It was what he had purchased to himself by the wages of iniquity, and justly deserved for his final impenitency. Verses 21 through 26. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed 2, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Burkett notes, Judas, having in the aforementioned manner made void his office, and being gone to his own place, St. Peter moves the company that another person may be chosen to fill up the place. Where note 1, the electors or persons choosing, namely the 120. These were the 11 apostles, the 70 disciples, and about 38 more, all of Christ's own kindred, country, or converse. Not that these were all the believers that were found in Jerusalem, for he appeared to 500 brethren at once, but these followed him continually, were of his family and society, and of his immediate train and retinue, and appointed by him for the ministry. These therefore make the choice, and of one among themselves is the choice made. Note 2, the qualification of the person which Peter directs the company to observe in the choice they make of this new apostle, one that had companied with them all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them. That is, one that had followed Christ from his baptism to his ascension, to the intent he might be an authentic witness both of the doctrine and miracles, but particularly of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For the article of the resurrection includes many other articles of faith in it. For if he arose from the grave, he was buried. If he was buried, he died. If he died, he was born. Therefore, the person whom they chose was to be one that had accompanied with them. Note 3, that the apostles did not presume to ordain an apostle by imposition of hands, but the other apostles, being chosen of God immediately, it was necessary that he who was to act in the same office should be chosen after the same manner. Accordingly, they cast lots and leave the determination to God, who devolving it upon Matthias, he was thereupon numbered with the 11 apostles. Lots were used among the Jews for dividing inheritances, for determining elections, etc., and how casual soever it seemed, God was the undoubted determiner of it. Therefore, to cast lots upon trivial occasions, and solemnly to appeal to God's determination in ludicrous matters, is profanely to take the name of God in vain. Chapter 2. Burkett notes, the second chapter gives us an account of the miraculous infusion of the Holy Ghost upon the apostles at the Feast of Pentecost. This was matter of wonder and amazement to some, but of scorn and mocking derision to others. Hereupon St. Peter stands up and in a most excellent sermon defends the apostles, convicts the Jews of crucifying the Lord of life, and exhorts them to believe on him whom they had ignominiously put to death. And the Holy Spirit crowned his endeavors with a desirable success. Verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Burkett notes, in this extraordinary and miraculous descent of the Holy Ghost upon the apostles, observe 1, the time when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is, 50 days after Christ's resurrection. The day of Pentecost is probably believed to have fallen upon the Lord's day. It's certain from Acts 1, that the Spirit descended when the apostles were unanimously assembled for his worship, and continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. There is no way to obtain the Holy Spirit from heaven, both as a sanctifier and a comforter, like fervent prayer, assiduity, and perseverance in our devotions, especially in the public assembly of the saints. Observe 2, the place where, at Jerusalem, the more general place, where our Lord had undergone his ignominy and reproach. There he manifests forth his glory and dignity, first by his triumphant ascension, and afterwards by his miraculous mission of the Holy Spirit. The more particular place was the upper room, where they were assembled and constantly prayed. This upper chamber was most raised towards heaven, most remote from noise and company and worldly distractions. The Spirit of God descends upon and rests with such as have raised affections above the world and are nearest unto heaven. not upon such as are buried alive in worldly business. Earth will extinguish fire as well as water, and some say sooner. Not only sensual lust, but an excess of earthly business and worldly drudgery will quench the Holy Spirit and cause him to depart and go away aggrieved from us. Observe 3, the persons on whom the Holy Ghost thus descended, namely the apostles. Not that they were without the Holy Spirit until now, they had him before in his sanctifying graces. Here they receive him in his extraordinary gifts to fit them for extraordinary services. When God extraordinarily calls any of his servants to more than ordinary service, they may expect more than ordinary assistance. The Holy Spirit now descended upon the apostles in his miraculous gifts, and if we be not wanting to ourselves, he will descend upon us in invisible favor every day, making our souls and body a temple and fit for habitation for himself to dwell in by his sanctifying impressions, by his powerful assistances, by his quickening influences, pouring in both the oil of grace and also the oil of joy and gladness into our hearts. Observe 4, the manner how the Holy Ghost at this time descended on the apostles. 1, suddenly like the wind, a rushing mighty wind from heaven, insinuating that it was not the apostles' prayer that brought, but Christ's promise and power that sent the Holy Spirit thus miraculously down upon them. This rushing wind did also represent the mighty efficacy of the Holy Spirit now descending. 2, in the appearance of fiery cloven tongues. Cloven, to signify the variety of languages which the apostles should be enabled to speak, and to qualify them to preach the gospel unto all nations. And fiery, to represent that fervent heat and zeal they should be endued with themselves, that divine light they should impart to others, also that purity and holiness which they and all succeeding ministers of the gospel ought to appear beautified and adorned with. Finally, as fire dissipateth and disperseth, multiplieth and increaseth, even so the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit, the more they are diffused and well employed, the more they will be increased. By imparting to our people, we shall gather to ourselves. Thus was our Lord's promise fulfilled to his apostles in sending down the Holy Ghost upon them, but not upon them only. The private Christian, no doubt, as well as the public apostle, did receive the Holy Spirit according to his measure, to enlighten as the spirit of knowledge, to enliven as the spirit of life, to warm and heat as the spirit of zeal, to mollify and soften as a spirit of holy fear, to quicken and strengthen as a spirit of power, to guide and direct as a spirit of wisdom and counsel, to unite and knit their hearts together as a spirit of love. And blessed be God for the promise of the same Holy Spirit to abide with all believers, though not in his miraculous gifts, yet in his sanctifying operations and saving graces to the end of the world. Verses 5 through 13. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. Burkett notes, The fame of the foregoing miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit being instantly spread abroad in Jerusalem, and there being present at the time great multitudes of Jews who had come from all parts of Judea to the feast of Pentecost, and also many other Jews and proselytes born in other nations, in Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, who were now come up to worship the true God at Jerusalem. When they heard the apostles speak in their own language, which they had never understood before, the wonderful works of God, in the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them wondered to hear illiterate men speaking all languages. Others derided the miracle and imputed it to drunkenness. Here note, one, the wisdom and providence of Almighty God, in so ordering the first publication of the gospel, that the fame thereof, and that the convincing miracle which gave authority thereunto, might be carried unto all nations by so many eye and ear witnesses as were worshipping at Jerusalem at this time. For there were now sojourning at Jerusalem men out of every nation under heaven. That is, of every nation where any Jews were scattered at this time throughout the world. There were some particular persons come up now to Jerusalem to worship God. Note 2. The commendatory character given to those persons whom from their several countries came up to the house of God in Jerusalem to worship him there. They are styled devout men, and they received from God the reward of their piety and devotion. Had they stayed at home, as many of their brethren no doubt did, they had not been witnesses of so wonderful a miracle for the confirmation of their faith as now they were. Yet note 3. The different influence and effect of this miracle of the Holy Spirit's descent in fiery cloven tongues had upon the minds of the people in Jerusalem. Some were struck in an ecstasy of admiration and awful wonder. Others, the scribes and Pharisees probably, scornfully deride and impute the miracle to drunkenness, saying, "These men are full of new wine." A senseless slander, for though an excess of wine may give a man more tongue, yet not more tongues. Oh, how have the holy operations of the Blessed Spirit from the beginning been slandered and blasphemed? I counted the effects of drunkenness then, of enthusiasm or melancholy now.